come from the United Nations and the World Health Organization, and sadly have nothing to do with Hurricane Irma or the events that we experienced over the last week and a half here in Columbia County and the surrounding areas. We're talking about 1.5 billion people who don't have access to electricity, 750 million people who don't have clean drinking water, and 1.5 billion people who live without adequate sanitation, sanitation that for us in the West has largely eradicated multiple diseases. So most of you, when you heard that statistic, that 20% of people were still without access to electricity, you thought about the events that you just experienced. You thought about people that you may know who are still without electricity. You thought about Hurricane Irma. And the reason for that is that there's a couple of reasons. The main reason is that we tend, as human beings, to contextualize information to the experiences of our lives, and especially the information that is right in front of us. So what we have learned, what we have experienced, the things that we have read on Facebook or in books, things that we see on television, we tend to contextualize our life to those things, the things that exist in this plane right in front of us. And it's hard for us to think outside of that sphere of influence. The second reason, and this one actually helps to emphasize the first, is that we are fascinated, we have an overinflated desire for comfort. That overinflated desire for comfort keeps us with our head planted right in front of us, not paying attention to the world outside of our immediate sphere of influence. So we hear these statistics and we immediately think of what we've just experienced with little to no concern for the effects that those types of things have on a daily basis for a large portion of the population of the world. And where that type of thought process is facilitated in us because, guys, our comfort has been disrupted. Now, that's a pretty common thing for human beings. It's not just that we do that in Lake City. It's not just that Floridians do this. People do this. We can see all throughout the Old Testament that the people were distracted by their comfort. They fell away from God, and God brought them back largely by crushing their idols, destroying their nation, sending them into exile. And then when their hearts were inclined to the Lord and they repented, he would draw close to them and he would heal their hearts. Now, we see this in great detail in the minor prophets. If you look at the book of Ezra, Nehemiah, Zechariah, and Haggai, which is where we're going to spend the majority of our time this morning, Haggai chapter 1, you can see that God, while these people are in exile, has worked mightily to bring them back into relationship with him. Let's look at it through the text. Haggai 1, verses 1 through 7 is where we're going to spend most of our time today. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua the son of Jehozadak the high priest. Thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. Then the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses, while this house lies in ruins? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm, and he who earns wages does so to put them into a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Let's pray. Father, this morning I pray that you would open our hearts to your word. I pray that you would work out our sanctification through this text. Lord, I pray that you would help us to see how we are distracted by comfort and how that interferes with our relationship with you. Lord, I pray that you would teach us through this text, as I know you're teaching me through this text. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to find our comfort in you. And I ask that you would do all these things in Christ's name. Amen. So there's some historical background for you. Haggai ministered among the Jews who had returned to Judea after about 70 years in exile in Babylon. Then the Persian ruler Cyrus the Great captured Babylon in 539 BC, and in 538, he permitted the Jews to return to Jerusalem so that they might rebuild the temple. We find that in Ezra chapter 1 and 2. The work of rebuilding had stalled because there had been some opposition that arose, and we find that in Ezra 3, 1 through 4, verse 5. Haggai prophesied in an effort to motivate the people to renew their work of temple restoration. The main theme of the book of Haggai is that the work of temple restoration highlights the Lord's desire to renew a covenant relationship with his people. That relationship with his people is important to God. Everything that God does throughout the Old Testament leading to the New Testament was so that the people would incline their hearts to him. The Old Testament points to the Savior. The New Testament points back to the Savior. All of it is about our relationship with God. Now, I know that you've heard Dale talk about a few times in sermons, and maybe you've heard me or some of the other guys talk about the discipleship process that we have been rolling out rather slowly called DNA. The D, the N, and the A stand for discover, nurture, and act. And we're going to spend some time this morning looking through the discover portion of that process of discipleship. To do that, we ask ourselves three questions as we're reading through a text in the scripture. The first question that we look at is, what can we see about God? The second question is, what can we see about ourselves? And then the third question is, how do we respond? What do we do in light of what we see about God and what we see about ourselves? So this morning we're going to spend some time going through Haggai with that process, looking for what we see about God, what we see about ourselves, and how we should respond. The first thing that I think we can see about God in the book of Haggai is that God is jealous for his glory. The people have been focused on their comfort. They've been focused on their homes. They've been focused on their jobs, their 401k, and they're not focused on the relationship they have with God. They've probably, much like we do often, is to take the glory for what God has done in their lives by saying, look what I did, or look what I'm doing. When the reality is, God is the one who brings about growth. God is the one who brings about success. God is the one who brings about anything that happens in our life. God is the one who brings it about. If we go on into further verses in Haggai 1, you see that God withholds the rain so that they can't harvest. God is making their comfort, or the lack of comfort, putting that on display so that the people look and see what he is doing. God is jealous for his glory. The second thing that I think we can see from the text is that God is not concerned with our physical comfort. God is not concerned if our houses look just right, if our kids behave just right. What he's concerned with is our hearts. I think we can see that in the third thing that we can see about God. God is concerned with his temple. He says in verse 4, "Is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruin?" He's talking about his temple. And if you're interested in what the temple looked like before it was destroyed, or what the temple looked like after it was rebuilt, there's lots of resources online. You can look those up. There's very good academic resources. There's some less academic resources. There's pictures, like hand-sketched pictures of what an artist might have thought it looked like. There's all kinds of ways that you can go look at those things. But God is concerned with his temple. But is he really concerned about that building? No. He's not concerned about that building. The theme, as we said earlier, is that he desires to renew a covenant relationship with his people. If you know anything about the Old Testament, you know that that temple represented the place where the people communed with God. But that's not our existence today, is it? We have the Holy Spirit. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 3, Paul reminds us in verses 16 and 17, he says, "Do you not know that you are God's temple, and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy, and you are that temple." He's reminding us that we are the temple, and we can be pretty sure of that because the words for "you" there are plural, which means that it involves multiple individuals. Literally, it would be, in our context, it would be the word "y'all." Yes, y'all. I know a lot of you aren't from the South. If you moved to France, you'd learn to speak French. You moved to the South, learn to speak Southern. So, God isn't concerned with a building. He's concerned with his people. So let's look at the people. What can we see about ourselves in the book of Haggai 1:1-7? Well, we're typically concerned with our comfort. The people of Judea had turned away from rebuilding the temple of God and turned to building up their houses. They had paneled houses. That means that it wasn't just a tent or a hut. It was nice. It was built well. It had decorations. They probably went to Hobby Lobby or something. But they had spent a lot of time on their houses and on their money. They were looking to save as much money. They wanted to be wealthy. A lot like us. So they were typically concerned with their comfort. And because of that, the second thing that I think we can see, they had largely ignored rebuilding the temple. They weren't as concerned with the temple. We can see why this happens in the book of Romans, chapter 1, verses 21-23. "For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things." See, there's that problem again that we talk about all the time. We have this indwelling sin that draws us away from worshiping God. Paul David Tripp would say that we have an awe problem, that we've exchanged a vertical awe for the creator of the universe for a horizontal awe for the created things, and that those things will fail us. That awe is unsustainable. Now, as we said earlier, we tend to focus on the things that are right in front of us. We tend to be more concerned with our comfort. Our comfort keeps us focused on ourselves. It's easier for us as human beings to focus on the things in front of us, things that we can see, feel, taste, and hear, or what scientists call the things that we can readily observe and prove. It's much more difficult for us to trust in the invisible God and his plan and purpose for our lives. We are much more eager to focus on our glory and our plan, our purpose for our lives, than we are on God, because we can see it more readily. We can focus on that. The Westminster Shorter Catechism asks in its first question, what is the chief end of man? And the answer is that man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. But for us, that concept of glorifying God, emptying ourselves, dying to ourselves, foregoing the pleasures of this world, the things that we long for, the desires of our hearts, that doesn't sound very enticing. Even for believers, it's difficult to turn away from the things that tempt our eyes. We get distracted by the physical world, especially the things that we find comfort in. I can't tell you how many times my dad has said, as long as I've got air conditioning, the Western Channel, and some hot dogs, I'm good to go. Two of those things seem to fall real short.
Which ones?
The hot dogs and the Western Channel. That doesn't make any sense. That's not, how is that comfort? Guys, we place an inordinate amount of value on created things. Not that these things are bad in and of themselves. We just elevate them to a place of primacy that belongs to God. And so whenever God interferes with these things that we have elevated, we get mad at him. We don't want to listen to him. And there's all kinds of things, inanimate objects and otherwise, that we put in place of God. Like, for instance, sports. We will jump up and down, hoot and holler, southern words, raise our hands and scream and yell at a Hail Mary. But when we sing songs to God, we stand with our hands in our pockets and barely sway back and forth. We put a lot of value in political opinions. We put a lot of value and worth in our jobs. Southern people put a lot of value and worth in food, TV, movies, our houses, our cars, our hobbies, our clothes, our families. Lord God, our families, our kids' education. We put a lot of value and worth. We derive a lot of value and worth from those things that are not God and have little to no eternal significance. G.K. Beale tells us that we find our value and worth in our and even our identity in these things we value. He says, what you revere, you resemble to your ruin or your restoration. That's why we wear the merchandise of the team that we like the best. And when they lose, we mourn. Should have worn those overalls. We tell people what we do for a living when they ask about us. I'm a logger. I'm a lineman. I'm a computer IT person. But that's not really who you are. That is what you do. We get more upset when a TV character is killed off than we do when real lost people die in real life. And it happens to all of us. It's been a dang year and I'm still mad about Glenn. Guys, this desire for comfort, this desire to not be inconvenienced, is why nothing is ever good enough. It's why we spend a lot of our time and energy and money trying to make our lives look just right. Because we want to be comfortable. And we want our wants and desires to take precedence over what God wants for us. We get focused on this world and not the mission at hand. Guys, that's why we can sit on a couch or in the stands all day long and watch football or baseball, if you like. We can walk around a mall all day looking for shoes or carrying the bags of your wife who is looking for shoes. Because let's face it, we already knew what shoes we wanted when we got there. Or we can get up before the sun comes up to make money, spend money, sit in a tree stand or on a boat, but we can't sit in a chair at church for more than an hour without our butt hurting. We can't walk around the neighborhood and pray for lost people. We can't get up early and read our Bibles and pray. You want a little closer to home? We can talk about the things that we love all day long, nonstop, without taking a breath. But as soon as those small group questions come out, we have the vocabulary of a sea urchin. We could stay up for three straight days binge watching Netflix, get up in the morning, drink a little bit of coffee, and show up for work and work just fine all day long. But if the questions go beyond 9:01 at small group, it's like the time I got work in the morning. The things that we want take precedence to the things ultimately that we really need. Guys, God is jealous for his glory. He wants to be, and rightly so, the focus of our worship, and he is not going to let our idols stand. He's just not going to let them stand, guys. God is more concerned with our hearts than he is our comfort. That's why power outages, while inconvenient, are ultimately good for us. After the storm, a friend of mine in our small group message, we were talking about being out of power, people being out of power, and he said, it's always good to have regarding electrical power, right? It's always good to have, and we don't even realize that it's there until it's gone, and then we miss it dearly. It really makes you think about how much we take God for granted. God crushing our comfort is the most loving thing that he can do for us because it reminds us of who is ultimately in control and how much we need him to be in control. And it also reminds us of what our priorities should be as the people of God. It's amazing, actually. I was really, really encouraged this past week, guys. Before the storm and even during the storm, I was able to watch group messages for small groups and prayer requests and things being shot back and forth between people in the church. I was able to see that three different groups of people from the church were helping people board up their windows. They're helping people get supplies in. Everybody was checking to see if people had water, if they had shelter, if they needed to come stay with them. It was a really amazing thing to watch because John 13:35 tells us that people will know that we're Christ's disciples because of our love for one another. And that love was on display last week, guys, through the text messages and the Facebook posts. And it was really encouraging to my heart to be able to see you guys being the church. It was amazing. Even the things we struggled with, people were like, yeah, I'm afraid of that too. And they would remind each other of God's grace. To trust in him. I even heard by one person, they said that this is the most love they had ever felt by a congregation. That's amazing. That's amazing. God is working here amongst us to draw us to one another and help us to love one another in ways that maybe some of us have never experienced before. And it's a really beautiful thing to see. And then after the storm, people were checking on each other. I can't tell you how many stories I heard about people emerging from their houses to check on their neighbors that they had never even met before. And I read this article yesterday by a pastor in Orlando. And, the storm hit Orlando Sunday, whereas for us it was Monday morning. He said that in his neighborhood, After the storm passed and things started to calm down a little bit, people emerged from their houses to inspect the damage to their houses and the damage caused to the neighborhood. And he said that people started talking to one another. Neighbors who had never even met were communicating about the storm, reminiscing about their experiences, getting to know one another, finding out where you work, because they ask, you know, who are you? And they said, I work at the bank. But they were talking to each other for the first time, some of them. And then because the power was out, when the sun went down, they broke out their grills. They grilled hot dogs, I guess, or chicken. The stuff in the freezer is fixing to go bad because the power's out. They grilled stuff. They made s'mores, he said. They sat around grills and fire pits and talked to people. He said it was amazing. I witnessed the same kind of stuff happening here. I saw group messages say, hey, I met my neighbor today. Laura and I got a chance to meet, really spend some time with our neighbor who lives in 204. He's here in town doing some work, and the foundation allowed him to use the apartment in while he's here doing that. And because of his work schedule and the way that our life works, I just really not had a chance to have a real conversation with him. We had met, we had talked, you know, exchanged for, you know, formalities, but not really a conversation. But we sat on the porch with John Sunday night, Monday night, and Tuesday night, and he even got to meet some people from our small group Tuesday night as we grilled some chicken and had people over for dinner because, like I said, food was fixing to go bad in freezers. So it was really interesting to get to see him and know him in ways that we hadn't had the ability to before. And this guy in this article said, because the power went out, we were forced into community. We are forced into conversations. We are forced into s'mores. I experienced that. I don't know if any of you got to experience that. I got to experience that. We were actually, there's nothing else to do. It's dark. The air's off. The windows are up. We might as well sit on the porch and talk. It was really neat. And then, continuing the article, the guy says, the power came back on. The air conditioner went down, the windows went down, the curtains got closed, and those conversations stopped. I experienced the same thing. John went back to work. We got back to doing stuff with the church and trying to make sure the buildings were okay and handling things with Laura's mom, and things got hectic again. All of a sudden, as soon as the power came back on. And just like that, guys, just like the people in Judea in Haggai's day, the work that we've been called to has stalled because of comfort. So what do we do in light of these two things that we see about God and what we see in of ourselves? I think the first thing that we need to do as a people, we're going to have some action steps in a second to help us with this, is we need to remain aware of how comfort distracts us from gospel mission. Because it doesn't just happen with our neighbors or our coworkers, it happens with our families at home. Because we come in from work and we're tired, and we don't really want to deal with 8-year-olds having a bad day. So we turn on a game. We go read a book. We distract ourselves. And our kids are just as much the gospel mission as our neighbors and our coworkers. Or we get into conversations with a coworker that's having a rough time with their marriage. And because we don't want to be uncomfortable, we don't talk to them about their marriage. We don't share with them what we believe God says about marriage, because they might think we are crazy. They might think that we're stupid. And our comfort distracts us from that gospel mission. The second thing I think we need to do is seek to find our comfort in God and not in things of the world, not in people, not in food, not in sports, not in politics, not in our jobs, not in our families, not in our houses. We need to find comfort in God. A few ways that will help us remain aware of those distractions is we need to talk about how comfort distracts us with other believers. By sharing with other believers how comfort distracts us, then other believers know how comfort distracts us. And when they see us doing that, they can speak into our lives and say, hey, you're doing that thing that you do when comfort is distracting you. We need to read and discuss the scriptures with other believers. Because let's face it, guys, when comfort is distracting us, we're believing a lie. We're believing that this thing will bring us comfort. And the scripture is the truth. And it will take that idol and put it on display and say, this is not going to make you comfortable. And we need to discuss that with other believers because really, our joy isn't complete until we've talked about it with other people. It's like the steak that you go and have and you want to tell everybody about it. Or I guess the mashed potatoes for some people. It's not a full experience until you've talked about it. So when you read through Scripture, you need to discuss those Scriptures with people. It may help them just as much as it's helping you. They may have experienced something very similar, and they've got something else to share with you. It's important that as we read Scripture, we don't do it in a vacuum. We spend time discussing those things that we learn through God's Word with other believers. We need to pray and ask God to help us grow in this area of comfort. We need to ask Him to break down our idols. We need to ask Him to help us focus on Him as our comfort, because that's His job. The third member of the Trinity is referred to as the Comforter. We also need to ask other believers to pray for us in regards to this area where we may need growth. As for finding comfort in God, Paul David Tripp in his book, Awe, lists five questions about God that will either steal or seal our hope. In other words, it will either turn us away from finding comfort in God, or it will turn us to finding comfort in God. It will help us with finding comfort in God. And the first question, is God good? If you answer that question, no, then it won't matter. You're not going to find comfort in Him. But if you answer that question, yes, we can find our comfort in Him because He is good. Second question that he posts is, will God do what He has promised to do? Well, if you answer that question, no, then God isn't good because He's promised to do something. And if He doesn't do it, then He's not good. So it won't matter and you won't find your hope in Him. But if we answer it yes, then we can find comfort in Him because He will never leave us or forsake us, and He will finish the good work that He has started in us. Third question, is God in control? Well, if you don't believe that God is in control, and if God isn't in control, how is He going to do what He's promised to do? If He doesn't do what He's promised to do, then how is He good? But if you answer the question yes, you can find comfort in Him, for He is good and He will do what He has promised. The fourth question, does God have the needed power? Well, if God doesn't have the needed power, then how can He be in control? And if He isn't in control, then how is He going to do what He's promised to do? And if He doesn't do what He's promised to do, then how is He good? But if you answer yes, you can find comfort in Him because He has the power to sanctify us and save us. And the fifth question, does God care about me? If you can't answer that question yes, none of those other questions matter. But if we answer that question yes, then we can find comfort in him because he cares for our hearts and not just about our physical comfort, and he won't let our idols stay in place. He will crush our idols to make himself more glorious to us. Guys, God loves his children. He is good. Guys, as we wrap up this morning, we're going to take communion this morning. I want you to think about, as we stop and prepare for communion, I want you to think about those five questions. How would you answer those five questions? And as you answer them, think about, you know your heart, think about the things of this world that you allow yourself to be distracted by, the things that you find comfort in that aren't God. And before we come up here, guys, if there's anything in your heart that's that you need to repent of, that's going to take a little bit, feel free to not walk through the line. We do communion every couple of weeks. It's okay to miss one. You don't have to go through the line every time. If there's something that you need to repent to God about or work through because you've been so focused on your comfort and you haven't been focused on gospel mission or the gospel or on him and your relationship with him needs some work, it's okay not to go through the line. Just be aware of that. We're going to do communion in a minute. Just take some time to think about these things. I'm going to pray for us.